Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. We have several visitors with us. We are very grateful for that. As you know, today we're having a fellowship meal after morning services. I want our visitors to know that they are welcome to stay. We always have plenty of food, and we certainly would love to enjoy that fellowship with you. What a privilege it is to be here this morning. To worship our great God, to be able to study from His Word. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to begin by mentioning several passages. I won't turn to all of these passages. The passages that I'm going to be reading from, I'll let you know. I'll mention that as we look at several passages. And so we're going to begin by looking at a few passages, and then we're going to make an observation, and then we'll get into the heart of our lesson this morning. The first passage that I want to mention comes from the book of James. In James chapter 4, verse number 14, as you know, James talks about the brevity of life. And James describes life as a vapor that appeareth for only a little while. And then in Psalm 89, verse number 47, the psalmist will say, "Remember how short time is." Again, life is like a vapor. Remember how short time is. And then I want us to read Psalm 39. And let's read verse 4 and 5 together. From Psalm 39, beginning at verse number 4, the psalmist says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And then look at verse number 5. "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, very short. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." The next passage that I want you to consider comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, where the writer says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment." In Psalm 89, verse number 48, the psalmist would say, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death?" You can see from the passages that we've looked at so far, these passages speak about the brevity of life. Life is very short. These passages also speak about death. The reality of death. And as long as time continues, we will all face death. Don't know when, but we will all face death according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. And then the last passage that I want us to consider comes from the book of Job. Job chapter 16, verse number 22. Because I believe Job takes both thoughts that we're presenting. He talks about the brevity, the shortness of life, but he also talks about death. And Job puts it like this: "When a few years are come," the brevity of life, "then I shall pass the way whence I shall not return," death itself. Again, Job is very unique in how he describes the brevity of life and how he talks about death. Here's the observation now that I want us to make before we actually get into the lesson. We probably all heard life is short. You better enjoy it. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you haven't. But that's something to think about, and that certainly gets our attention. When you think about the brevity of life, life is short. You better enjoy it. But I think we need to be also mindful of this point. And it's hard to even describe eternity. Eternity is long. You better prepare for it. Eternity is long. You better prepare for it. You know, the good news of the gospel is we can be prepared for eternity. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. How to prepare ourselves for eternity. And so I'm going to give you 7 points. Don't worry, these points will be very short. I know this is a fellowship meal week, and so these points will be very, very short. I know Brother Billy's hungry, and I take that into account. But there are more points that we're looking at this morning, and so I am going to keep these points short, but they're very straightforward. And all I want you to see is these points are from Scripture. And I want you to think about the totality of what we're talking about this morning. Again, eternity is long. We better be prepared for it. The good news of the gospel is that we can be prepared for eternity. And if we're going to be prepared for eternity, number one, we need to remember that man is a spirit. Man is a spirit. When we go back to the book of Genesis, we learn so much about ourselves. And we learn in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and verse number 27, we have been created in the image of God. By Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I would jot down John 4, verse number 24, because we learn something about our God and we learn something about ourselves. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. And we use that passage a lot of times to talk about worship. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship God in spirit and in truth. But we're highlighting Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. We've been created in the image of God. In what way? Man has a spirit. We're going to be properly prepared for eternity. We need to know that we have a spirit. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. And I want us to read this passage. This is a great passage on what we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Now watch this. "And man became a living soul." Now already with this first point, we mentioned spirit, we mentioned soul, and we learned that God has created us to be a triune being. In fact, a passage that really highlights that and mentions every facet, dimension of who we are is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, where Paul mentions spirit, soul, and body. And that can be a little confusing sometimes, but we understand from looking at different words and their context that the word spirit and soul are interchangeable. Both can refer at times to that aspect that we are in the likeness of God. Spirit, soul. But sometimes there is a difference. You'll notice Genesis 2, verse number 7. God breathed in the nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Spirit sometimes refers to that part of us that links us to God. Soul is talking about that life that God has given us. Body is speaking about the physical. But this is really the foundation in being prepared for eternity. We didn't know that we've been created in the image of God. Our spirit ties us to God. We have a spirit. Number two, if we're going to be properly prepared for eternity, number two, we need to understand that death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Separation, again, of the spirit from the body. If you would, turn over to the book of James. The book of James. There are actually three passages that we want to turn to and read with with this point. And we're going to start here in the book of James. If you would, turn to James chapter 2. Now, when you're turning over to James chapter 2, I want you to see that this is the context concerning faith and works, 14 through 26. We're not talking about faith and works, but to illustrate the importance of faith and works, to help us understand that you can't divorce faith from works, James is going to give us some illustrations to help us understand that faith without works is dead. And notice how James will do this. Again, I believe in a very unique way. Drop down to verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Notice that again. For as the body without the Spirit. I don't have these written down, but as you study throughout the Old Testament, there are examples. There are several examples of what James is talking about. When a person died and their spirit departed from their body. Again, if we're going to be prepared for eternity, we need to understand that death is the separation of the spirit from the body. If you would, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Again, as you're turning back to Genesis chapter 3, the context has to do with sin's entrance into the world. And we see that God is going to address some things here in Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to read with me verse number 19. This is a lot of times the context that has to do with the curse. But verse number 19, listen to what the Bible says. In the sweat of thy face, speaking to Adam, shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Listen to this. For out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and dust shall thou return. You see the connection to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And then if you would, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You see how fast I turned there? I had it marked, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Notice with me verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth. Now Solomon is encouraging us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 1. Talking about the brevity of life, the certainty of death. Talking about eternity. And listen to what Solomon says. Then shall the dust return to the earth, the body, as it was, listen to it, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. As I said, the points that we're making, they're coming from the Word of God. Number three. If we're going to be properly prepared for death, we need to understand that man has a spirit. We need to understand that at death, the spirit departs from the body. The body returns to the dust of the ground. The spirit returns to God. Number three, we need to understand why death comes upon us all. We need to understand that. Why we all face death. This observation didn't originate with me. I've made it before. But as you drive through every town, you see a cemetery. And you can make this observation. Every tombstone is a silent sermon concerning sin. Why does death pass unto all men? Romans 5 verse 12 says, because all men have sinned. And as I said, you can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you can see sin's entrance into the world. But let's read Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. This has this context centers around God putting man in the garden to dress it and keep it. And in Genesis chapter 2, I'm actually going to begin at verse number 15. And we'll read down to verse number 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Also note Genesis chapter 5. When you get to Genesis chapter 5, you see that man, after sin entered the world, began to die. We need to know why death awaits us all. Again, it's appointed unto man once to die. And we know that that has to do with sin's entrance into the world. Now, this is where it gets better. Point number 4, if we're going to be prepared for eternity, we need to understand that death is not the end. Let that sink deep into your heart and ears. Death is not the end. By the way, I don't have this as a point. I think sometimes we misunderstand death. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death is no friend. Death is a foe. Death is an enemy. Death entered the world through sin. That's what Romans 5:12 teaches us. And so death is no friend. Job describes death as the king of terrors. But death is something that we can overcome. And we're going to see how in just a few minutes. But we're building a logical case. We can be prepared for eternity. And point number 4 helps us understand, even though we're going to die, even though the spirit will depart from the body and the body will return to the dust of the ground, death is not the end. Long ago, Job asked the question in Job 14, verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? In Luke chapter 16, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You see that Lazarus dies. His spirit departs from his body. We see that the angels take his spirit to a place, and I love it, a place of comfort. Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. And then the rich man dies, and he woke up in the Hadean realm in torment. The Hadean realm, again, a place where the spirits of the dead abide until the resurrection. We gain so much insight into what we're talking about when we turn to the Scriptures. We can be properly prepared for eternity. But I believe if we're going to be properly prepared for eternity, we need to understand these points, these truths that we find in the Word of God. Point number 5, the fifth thing that we need to understand is that one of these days when Christ returns, I don't know when, but one of these days when Christ returns, there will be a resurrection. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus talks about the resurrection. As I said, one of these days when Christ returns, there will be a resurrection. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, in the whole chapter, he talks about the resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, because of the resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's going to be a general resurrection. Those who are in Christ will be raised unto life. Those who are not prepared, who are outside of Christ, again, Jesus says, they shall be raised not unto for life, but for damnation. Again, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. The resurrection of life, and also we see the resurrection of damnation. This will occur when Christ returns. You'll notice also there in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves. That is speaking about the Hadean realm. When Christ comes again, the Hadean realm, Hades, will give up the spirit, that waiting place. And they will be given a spiritual body. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's an interesting point though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, it might be that when Christ comes, we're still alive. But Paul makes it clear that there will be a change. When Christ comes again, if we're alive, this physical body will be put off. It will be separated from the Spirit. And the Spirit then will be united with its spiritual body. It's going to be a different body. Again, Paul talks about this in this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we're going to be properly prepared, we need to understand that there will be a resurrection. I believe the Apostle Paul really captures this, though, in 1 Thessalonians 4. This idea that there will be those who are alive and then there will be those who have passed on, their spirit is in the Hadean realm. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now listen to it. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We've already established this. We've already talked about the Hadean realm. Again, there's a good place, there's a bad place. This is where the Spirit resides, waiting until the resurrection, that general resurrection of the just, of the unjust. Well, here Paul is speaking to those who had made proper preparation before they died. Verse number 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a voice, with the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ, notice that the dead in Christ, blessed are the dead which die where? Revelation 14 verse 13, in the Lord the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we're going to be changed. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Death is not the end. Point number 4. Point number 5, we need to understand that there will be a general resurrection. A resurrection will take place. A change will take place. Number 6. The 6th thing that we need to understand, if we're going to be properly prepared, is that life and immortality are available only in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, listen to this, who abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality are available only in Christ Jesus. Remember how death entered the world? How did Jesus abolish death? How did He destroy the king of terrors? You can see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. He partook of flesh and blood, and that through death He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He abolished death. He destroyed death by dying on the cross, by the Father raising Jesus Christ from the dead to never die again. Life and immortality are available only in Christ Jesus. Point number 7. If we're going to be properly prepared for death, one must be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be raised unto life, one must be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And when we are buried, we are raised to walk in newness of life. When we reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel, we will be raised on that day unto life. Life and immortality are available only in Christ Jesus. Made available only to those who are in Christ, who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this passage in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I love what is said here in John chapter 5 because it certainly captures what we're talking about this morning. In John chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, listen to the language, but is passed from death unto life. When we obey the gospel, we pass from death unto life. Don't be confused by what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 5, verse number 24. You can mark John chapter 1 through 5 and you'll see what it means to believe in Jesus. So many will turn to John 5, verse 24, John chapter 3, verse number 16, and say, there it is, all you have to do is believe. Believe in Jesus and you'll pass from death unto life. Let me show you a passage in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There's a reason I'm looking at this context. As I mentioned, John chapter 3, verse number 16. Most of us will be familiar with this. For God so loved the world that He gave us His own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. You'll pass from death unto life. Here in John chapter 3, verse number 16, you'll have everlasting life. But friends, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Look at John chapter 3, verse number 36. John 3, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God believeth on him. John 5, 24, John 3, verse 16, John 3, verse number 36, all mention the word belief. You know, one translation, the ASV 1901 translates John 3, verse 36 this way. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And listen to this. And he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If disbelief is disobedience, what is belief? Obedience to God. That's John 3, verse 36. That's John 3, verse number 16. But watch this, still in John chapter 3. Read verses 1 through 5, and you can see what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to obey Jesus. It means to be born again. You remember the story of Nicodemus? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One must be born of water and of spirit. And all we're doing is looking at the context, the book of John. To believe in Jesus simply means to obey Jesus. By the way, when you look at the original word, grammatically speaking, to believe in Jesus is this. It's joyful trust conjoined, not just joyful trust conjoined with obedience. Now listen to Hebrews 5, verse 9. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Dear friend, if you're going to be raised unto life, you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message this morning. Yes, life is short. And the brevity of life should encourage you. It should encourage me to make proper preparation for death, for eternity. And the only way that we can make that proper preparation is by obeying Jesus, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, having our sins washed away, being that new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And friends, that's just the beginning. A person must continue to be obedient to the Lord, to be faithful unto death if they're going to be raised unto life. I'm thankful for each point that we've made this morning because the Scriptures talk about those points. Because God wants us to be prepared for that day. God doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want me to be lost. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross. And that's why God, and don't be ashamed to say it, that's why God has given us a plan of salvation. Read Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel reveals that plan of salvation that will save your soul. Person must hear the gospel, the euangelion, the good news about Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Person must hear the gospel and believe the gospel. That's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. A person must repent of their sins, Luke 13:3. A person must be willing to confess Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. But a person must be baptized to have their sins washed away. That is the only way that you will come in contact with the blood of Christ. The only way that you can identify yourself with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that cleanses you of your sins. One must be baptized, immersed into Christ. Clay, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. That's why we have to put faith in what God's Word says. Colossians 2, verse 12 says that we put our faith in the working of God. We're not working out our salvation meritoriously when we're baptized. Baptism is a work of God, a work of righteousness. God is the one that is doing the work when we go down into the water and are baptized for the remission of our sins. God is the one that is adding us, translating us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What about it this morning? Are you prepared for eternal life? Remember, life is short. Life is short. And allow the brevity of life to motivate you to do what is right this morning. You've never obeyed the gospel. This morning is a perfect opportunity. We don't care about that food. We'll go down to the boat dock and baptize you right now this morning if you're outside of Christ and if you understand what you need to do to be saved. If you are a child of God, if you haven't been living faithfully,